4, actually. Verse 15 reads like this: Happy or blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the people, or happy is the people whose God is the Lord. One translation, actually the Amplified Bible, says, Happy and blessed are the people who are in such a case. Yes, happy, blessed, fortunate, prosperous, to be envied are the people whose God is the Lord. So we have this scripture before us this morning, even in the Amplified. There you go. How much better can it get than that? The problem with that, and Nelson, I might be just a sniff strong yet. You guys help me. I don't believe in timid, but I don't want you guys to, you know, to have your sockets burned neither. So someplace in between there. The problem with this scripture is that while the scripture says, blessed are the people whose God is the Lord, happy, prosperous, to be envied, it's not always that way. It's not always the case that God's people are always prosperous and always happy and always at the top of the heap. And so the challenge that is before us is that when God's people should, of all the people in the world, be the most happy and the most blessed and the most joyful, sometimes the reality is that they're among the most miserable. And we know when that's happening, if somebody has a case of miserable, you know there's something they're not doing right. When you wake up in the morning, I not only am not really a believer in timid, I'm not really a believer in having a bad day. I don't believe in bad days. In this respect, there are some of us, I think, Rick, is that right? We don't believe in bad. Rick and I don't believe in bad days. We don't believe in having a bad mood. We don't believe in getting up in the morning and say, oh, I'm just having a bad day or I'm in a bad mood. We don't believe that here. Actually, we don't believe that. We believe the real truth is, I slept in and I kicked the dog and stepped on the cat and I'm walking in the flesh. I'm walking in the flesh. So keep your distance because I'm walking in the flesh. Right? That's the real truth. It's not got anything to do with moods. It's got not anything to do with any of that stuff. It's I'm being carnal and I have to repent and get the Word of God back in my mouth and the Spirit of God coming back out of me again. Then we'll be back on the high road and it'll be good. And so the responsibility that comes upon us in anyone in ministry or in places of responsibility in the church is to help people walk in the road of victory and blessedness and fruitfulness in our lives. Now, Linda and I have been together in ministry something like 41 years. That's a nice round number, about 41 years. And we've worked with a lot of people. We've seen a lot of situations. We've had a fair bit of exposure to how people think and how people function. And we found that a lot of people, even God's people, feel like they are a failure in life. A lot of people, even godly, God-loving people, feel like their struggle is with insecurity or with deficiency maybe in their abilities or their talents or their giftings or their appearances or their station in life. Many feel unloved and worthless. But the scripture says, blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. Blessed, happy, prosperous, to be envied are the people whose God is the Lord. And so healing that disconnect is part of our responsibility. That's part of my mandate, to heal the disconnect between the way sometimes people think of themselves and feel about themselves and the way that God sees them to be. And as that disconnect gets healed, our lives absolutely become changed, because only one of those mindsets is true. Only one of them is valid. And if we choose the right one, we do well. And if we choose the wrong one, then we don't do so well. And so the choice is ours to make this morning. But I want to encourage you that we can make the right choice. You can make the right choice, but the choice that we make has to do greatly with our destiny, has to do with the life that we live, the life that is yet before us. Some people would say, man, I haven't seen much evidence of God working in my, God's not answering my prayers. God's not doing it. I want to say to you, not to quit, not to give up, but to rather have your mind renewed with what the Word of God says, what God says about you, how God sees you, rather than how you think about yourself. Sometimes Linda and I have conversations. Lots of times Linda and I have conversations. And we talk about how we all need to believe something. You need to believe something. Actually, you do believe something. Every one of you here in this place, you believe something. You believe a whole lot of things. I'm talking to you. Okay? I'm talking to you. I want you to repeat after me. He's talking to me. Good. Once more. He's talking to me. I'm talking to me, to you. We all believe something. Either I believe that I am who the Bible says I am, that I have what the Bible says I have, that I can do what the Bible says I can do, or I don't. If I believe it, then I can do it. If I don't believe it, then I can't do it. And so what we believe is critical has to do with whether or not we will fulfill our destiny and the mandate that God has over our lives. And so as a pastor, I'm concerned about that. Because many times as believers, we say one thing. We say Jesus is Lord. We sing the songs like Cam led us to sing this morning. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God can do anything. Right? We sing those songs. But in actual practice, lots and lots of Christians all the world function like virtual atheists. We say we believe one thing, but when the rubber meets the road, we really aren't living it. We're really not believing it and applying it. And so, as a pastor, particularly, my calling and my mandate is to turn that around in my life. Or in our lives together. In Psalm 8, the scripture says, "When I consider your hands, your heavens, the work of your fingers." Psalm 8, verses 3 through 5. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him? What is the son of man that thou dost visit him?" Some people believe that this psalm was actually penned by an angel. When I consider the heavens, when I consider the stars, when I consider the universe, how come is it, God, that you show such favor, that you are so involved with man? How could that ever be? How can it be? What is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him? The truth is that particularly if you are a child of God, then you are one of God's most prized possessions. You are the apple of God's eye. The truth is that you are a part of his crown. You are a member of the royal family. You are royalty. Now you sit here, you guys sit here this morning, you say, "Man, how am I going to pay the hydro bill? How in the earth? I just changed those tires. How come I have to change those tires again? Do you know how much it costs to change tires?" That's what you guys are thinking. And I stand up here and say to you guys are royalty. You are kings. You are king's kids. The blessing of God is all over you, and God intends to pour it out upon you to bring absolute blessing and fullness till you don't have room enough to contain it. And I see that happening. I see that happening in new measures in our lives, and I see it happening in new measures in your lives, but it has to do with us believing who we are according to what the Bible says about us. And so this morning I want to speak to you about the legacy of blessing, but I'm not going to be able to get very far into it for a number of reasons, some of which you understand, right? If I had all my notes here, we'd get a little bit further, but we'll be all right. God, my notes say this, God does not have one child who is not good enough to qualify to walk in his favor. God does not have one kid, one child, who doesn't qualify to have the blessing of God operating in his life. I need to say that because some of you guys, what I really need to do is to sit down beside you and put you in a headlock and crank a little bit and get this juice and pour it down your throat, because otherwise you won't believe me. But God doesn't have one child who's not good enough to walk in the blessing of God. One of the scriptures that has affected my life greatly since it first came to our attention, it was in Romans chapter 15. It's amazing how many times you can read a scripture and read a scripture and read a scripture, but in Romans chapter 15, I believe it's verse 30, How about 29? I know this, Paul says, when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. What the enemy wants is to have you not know about this scripture. More than anything, the enemy of your soul doesn't want you to know in the blessing of Christ. He doesn't want you to believe that the blessing belongs to you. He wants you to say, man, I'm just such a lout. I'm just such a coot. I'm just such a failure. I am just a worm. I am just a worm. I'm not anywhere around the blessing. That's how the devil wants you to think. He wants you not to understand that the blessing of God is part of your inheritance. It's part of your destiny. It's part of, the word's escaping me. I'm sorry. Yes, your DNA. I'm thinking something else yet. I'm thinking of a legacy or when a parent, inheritance is pretty good. Inheritance is good. It's part of your inheritance. The blessing of God is part of your inheritance. And so it's part of your life. And we want to build on that this morning. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, the scripture says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. My people are kept out of their destiny. My people have their legacy ruined because of lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge of the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the Kingdom of God." And so, by the grace of God, we'll speak to that over a little bit today and down the road a little more. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11 through 13. 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Paul says, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." God says he's given leaders to the church, the fivefold ministry, for the equipping of the saints, the people of God, for the work of service. I want to just say a little bit about that this morning, that to remind you that you guys are all ministers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, where the scripture talks about how God has called us to, how old things have passed away in Christ and all things have become new. And then the scripture says that God has called us to and given to us the ministry of reconciliation, which means that we are all called to ministry. You guys in this place, every one of you that knows Jesus is a minister of God. And my responsibility is to bring impartation and encouragement to you to help you to walk in that ministry and to fulfill that ministry, the ministry that God has called you to do and to have, in order that when it's all said and done, you would leave a legacy of blessing behind you. I sometimes am given pause in that respect. When I go to a funeral, I heard one time of a funeral where a young man had been out driving and he drove off a bridge someplace and he killed himself. And so when the time came for his funeral, the story I heard was that there was only one person that came to his funeral, and that was his mother. Can you imagine having a funeral and nobody comes to the funeral save your mother? That would be an amazing, incredible loss. That the only person that missed you, the only person that cared that you were gone would be your mother. I never used to think this so much when I was younger, but I've watched funerals over the course of my life, and I pay attention to them, not only local funerals here, but funerals international that are held in internationally, large funerals. And you see hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people come. Why do thousands of people come to a funeral? Because they're bearing witness to this truth, that that person who is now having a funeral conducted for them left a legacy. They influenced my life. They influenced the community. They influenced nations. And so in regard to that, respect to that, I come to the funeral to pay my respects. And so as God's people, our intent should be to have a big funeral. The best thing for you is you have a massive funeral. What that means is that you've had massive influence. affected the whole community. That's awesome when that happens. And so that's part of our mandate and part of our calling. Not in a selfish way, but in order to bring glory to the Lord and to help and to fulfill our destiny. Some time ago, I shared with you a quote from Joyce Meyer. And Joyce Meyer said, one of the problems in life, paraphrase, one of the problems we have in life is that in the kingdom of God, the less we do, the less we want to do. You ever find that? The less you do, the less you want to do. I find that. I find the less I pray, the less I want to pray. Is that right? Am I alone in that? The less I give, the less I want to give. The less I serve, the less I want to serve. The less I minister, the less I want to minister. The less responsible I am, the less responsible I want to be. The less I purpose to fulfill my mandate in life, the less I want to do that. The less I want to exercise the gift that God has given me, the less I want to exercise the gift that God has given me. And so my response in the face of that truth is that I need to continually stir myself up, as just like you all do, we need to continually stir ourselves up to do something while we have the time to do something. I recently was listening to someone who was talking rather along this line, and this brother was talking about how we need to be stirred and motivate ourselves simply to be servants in the kingdom of God, simply to serve. And one of the reasons he said that is so is because the scripture teaches us that in the day that is yet to come, when we cross over the river, that we have the potential of hearing God say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But if in fact we've never served anything, if we've never put any money in the bank, if we've never given of ourselves, can you imagine, beloved? Can you imagine what it would be like stepping into heaven and seeing the rewards for the faithful servants of God over the years? I mean, reward, reward, glory, glory. Just we would weep with it, over it. And then we come to our mansion just over the hilltop. And we see some little toilet kind of a thing there. This is your reward. This is the reward you get for eternity, for the service that you never rendered. This is it. This is the service. This is the reward for the service that you never rendered. Well, beloved, that's a very sobering reality. But as for me and my house, by the grace of God, it ain't going to be like that. And there's lots that I doubtless will not accomplish ever in this world, but by the grace of God, I don't want to have that kind of a reward awaiting me when I get to the other side of the river. My intent is by the grace of God that I would leave a legacy to my children and to this house, to this family of faith and to this community and to the nation than to the world even. By the grace of God. I read some time ago the story of Benson Idahosa. Benson Idahosa was born in Nigeria in the early 1900s. He passed away in 1998, actually. But when he was born, Benson Idahosa was born into a poor Nigerian family. He was absolutely born on the wrong side of the tracks. When he was just a little child, he was so sick and frail that he just wasn't even growing properly, wasn't developing properly. And his father just didn't have much patience for that because the family was poor and they could hardly feed the healthy ones, never mind care for some that was sick. And so he began to pressure his wife, the mother, Benson's wife, began to pressure her to, like, dispose of this baby, like, dispose of it. And in his ill health, this little baby, this little infant, would frequently take spells when he would go unconscious. And so on one of these occasions, Dad was pressuring Mom so much to get rid of this child that she took this baby that she actually thought was dead and she threw it on a garbage pit. But later she heard some cries coming and she went back. And here the little guy's still alive. And so as best she could, she nurtured and nourished this little guy and did what she could. And he eventually, of course, survived. He, however, grew up in such poverty that they couldn't afford to go to, he couldn't afford schooling, and so he was disadvantaged through his early childhood years and into his teenage years. He was disadvantaged because nobody, he lacked the resources to do what God was calling him to do. But one day he was out playing soccer with some of his buddies on the soccer field, and a pastor happened to go by who took notice of him, who saw him, and somehow was attracted to him, and somehow got over to his side and began to talk to him. He got some booster cables on him, and he began to turn up simple words of encouragement, and he began to express something of the potential and the destiny that God had for him and the purposes of God for his life. And this little jigger got saved, not just casually, but really saved. And he immediately began to position himself underneath this pastor. And he began to learn, he began to soak in what this pastor had to say to him about his destiny and his purpose in God, and about the legacy that God wanted to give to the world through him, and he believed it. I want to say to you, the scripture says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. And all of us in this room today have physical ears on the outside, but we differ in our ability to hear on the inside. And the scripture, however, is more concerned about what we hear on the inside than even on the outside, because it's what happens on the inside that affects our life. And so this little guy, just a little guy, began to hear the word of God and began to hear words of promise. And they so took root in his life that the kid just began to glow, just began to burn with the fire of God. He believed that the Spirit of God was on him. Can you believe that? How many times have you guys heard, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me? You've heard that and heard that and heard that. Some of you believe it. Some of you say, well, I don't think so. I don't really see that much of that. Well, this little guy believed that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And he believed that what Jesus said was true. Can you believe that? He believed that what Jesus said was true. For example, Jesus said, these signs will follow those that believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will lay hands on the sick. They will speak with other tongues. He believed that. Can you believe? I mean, he really believed that. And when he heard it, the story still remains of his life. He got on his bicycle in Benin City in Nigeria, and he drove up and down the streets on his bicycle looking for somebody that was dead, because he wanted to pray over them and bring them back to life. And finally he comes upon a household where they're just in the middle of a funeral. This guy's just a young man, probably a teenager at this time in his life. He comes by a funeral. A little girl has just died in this house. And so he stops his bike. He goes inside. He talks to the father. He said, Dad, he said, would you let me pray for your daughter? Because I believe God wants to bring her back to life. And his father said, Well, okay. So the little guy, all he knows is what Jesus said. That's all he knows. That's all he knows is what the Bible says. They shall lay hands on the sick as they shall recover. That's all he knows. And so this is pretty sick, pretty dead. And so he goes over and says, in the name of Jesus, I command a spirit of life to come. I rebuke you, spirit of death, whatever all he said. And he said, in the name of Jesus. That's all you do? Yes, in the name of Jesus. That's all he knew to do. And after a few minutes, there's a stirring and there's a rousing. And this little girl gets back to her feet, and the fire of God's all over. Scripture says in Acts chapter 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. I have a dream. I have a dream that the power of God is flowing and will flow in us and among us. It will flow in us and among us in this place and in the community and in the land, until people will stand and say, look what God is doing in that place. When the power of God, when the fire of God is flowing, beloved, you will have something to talk about. And Benson Idahosa had something to talk about. That event kindled a fire in him that absolutely burned throughout the rest of his life. This man grew up to be he gave birth to a church that seated, they constructed a building that would seat 10,000 people. He had developed a TV ministry. I believe my note said that reached 50 million, maybe 500 million people. He ministered the gospel in 145 countries of the earth. How come? Because he had something to say. He had something to talk about. He had something like 28 people that were raised from the dead from his ministry. All kinds of miracles all over the world. He rubbed shoulders with Billy Graham and Oral Roberts and Ben Hinn and all the guys, right? All the guys whose names are household names to us. The testimony of his life is that he preached to more white men than any black man previous, and to more black men than any white man previous. He started out as a little baby thrown into a dumpster on a pile of garbage. But he left a destiny, he left a legacy of faith. So much so that all over Africa, in Europe, and Central Asia, they still call him Papa today. He left a legacy because he believed the Word of God. So I want to speak to you about a legacy. Legacy is really important. It plays a large part of who we really are. And the way we live, the way we do our life. You know, we have a lady in our church that regularly visits shut-ins, goes to the hospital. She regularly visits neighbors, regularly takes over food trays, or regularly just goes to people that we don't know about or we've forgotten about. We have a lady in our church that every Sunday, I want to say to you, every Sunday brings lunch. Every Sunday brings lunch. And we don't even know it. We go and have fellowship in our fellowship room, and we have some coffee and we have some yums there, and we say, praise Jesus. And sometimes you guys bring some, and sometimes somebody else brings some. But this lady brings some every week, and she doesn't say, oh, do I have to do it? Is it my turn already? How thin can I cut the cheese? Can I get the ham a little bit thinner? She doesn't say that. She says, this is my ministry. This is what I can do for the kingdom of God. This is what God has called me to do. And I'm going to be faithful to it. I'm going to do it that when I get across the river, the Lord will say, you did good. I was watching the sausage that you put on that piece of bread. That was unto me. And this is your reward. This is the legacy that you left behind. That inspires me. I talked to you guys about Benson Idahoso and how he ministered to whatever 500 million people. I talked to you about the legacy of this man, how God took a man from nothing, from the garbage dump, and used him to shake all of Africa and all of Europe. They have satellite churches through all that whole part of the world. But sometimes when I talk to you about them, you say, oh, but man, that's so far away. And Benson Idahoso, he was just one in a zillion. Well, and I could never be like that. I'm never going to have a TV ministry. Well, maybe not. Doesn't matter. But you can be faithful, and I can be faithful to what God has called us to do and what God has called me to be. I struggle with that. I have to fight against that, if I could be reasonably honest with you tonight, today, whatever time it might be. It's hard for me because I recognize some, at least, of my own weaknesses, right? And I hear it read about, well, guys that have TV, you know, guys talk on the TV. They're on TV like 5 days. How would you like to be on television 5 days a week? Hokey pokey. The thought of that would just scare my socks off. Not hard to be on TV, but the trick is having something to say that somebody would want to come back the second time. 5 days a week? The guys that write books, dozens of books to their account, radio programs, crusades all over the world, large meetings. I say, whoa, God, and here I am. I have a cousin who is about my age, just a little bit older, a couple of months older than I. He's just retiring from a lifetime of ministry in South America, in Cuba and Mexico and Ecuador. A lifetime. And I go on his website and I look at all these pictures and all these, oh my, piles of people, piles of stuff. And I say, oh my dear Jesus, let me out of here. Where am I? I'm like, whoa, I'm out of my league. Ooh. Anybody ever think like that? But then I remind myself of this. I wasn't called to that. I wasn't called to do that. God didn't take me there. God put me here. And the scripture says in the book of Corinthians, if you compare yourself with another who is in other places, like if you compare, those that compare themselves with themselves are not really too smart. He uses the word wise, actually. One of the problems with that, one brother said one time, is because we all tend to want to compare ourselves in a jumping contest with a kangaroo. You never want to get into a jumping contest with a kangaroo unless you're a kangaroo. But if you're not a kangaroo, don't worry about the jumping contest. Because he can't read a book. Right? He can't turn the television off. He can't pray. So don't worry about the kangaroo. Just continue to be faithful to what God has called you to be and to do. In Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 13 is a scripture that stirs me every time I reflect on. Romans 13, 11 through 13. Paul says, do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. I have this scripture and a few other translations before me. The easy-to-read version, that's a good one to have. You guys need an easy-to-read version. It goes like this. I say this because you know we live in an important time. Yes, it is now time for you to wake up from your sleep. I don't know how it works to you in your world, but I hate getting woken up from sleep. When somebody says, hey, wake up, Ray, wake up, time to get up. Oh my, why don't you leave me alone? Not only is that true of us in the natural, but that's true in the spiritual. When someone comes to you and says, man, it's time for you to wake up, you say, I hear this ringing in my ears, and I wish it would stop. Phillips' translation. Why all this stress on behavior? Because, as I think you've realized, the present time is of the highest importance. This present time is of the highest importance. You listening to me? This present time in your life is of the highest importance. Because this is the moment that you have to live out your destiny. This is the time that you have to gather for yourself a legacy of blessing that you can pass on. It's time to wake up to reality. Every day brings God's salvation nearly. The night is nearly over. The day has almost dawned. Let us therefore fling away the things that men do in the dark. Let us arm ourselves for the fight of the day. The Message Bible. Make sure that you don't get so absorbed and exhausted in taking care of all your day-to-day obligations that you lose track of the time and doze off, oblivious to God. Is that good, anybody? Is that good? Let's do that one more time. Make sure that you don't get so absorbed and exhausted in taking care of all your day-to-day obligations that you lose track of the time and doze off, oblivious to God. Is that easy to do? It's easy to do. And so we need to talk about that every once in a while. Well, I guess we better get starting to close. We have chicken on the burner, right? Everybody like chicken, right? There's lunch, and so I can smell it. So when I can smell it, we have to get more serious. But let me just begin to conclude. In Genesis chapter 12, Ryan read for us this morning from Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Can we get there, Candace? Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Genesis 12, God draws near to Abram. And the Lord said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you." And God said, I want to just focus on this verse for just a second. God said to Abraham, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you." Last night, Linda was listening to Brother preaching, and he said this, "Your feet will never take you to a land where your eyes have never seen." Your feet will never take you to a land your eyes have never seen. And so God's purpose is for us that as we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, as we embrace the Word of God, that fresh revelation begins to dawn on us for our lives and for our destiny, for our experience and for our walk with God. So we come to see and to believe something that is way bigger than where we've been before, that it will draw us further and further into the kingdom of God. If that is happening in you, or has happened and is yet happening, your life will never be the same. I remember very well when Linda and I were still in Flin Flon, and how Dave and Linda Wells came to us one day at our invitation, and we sat up in our living room till 4 o'clock in the morning. And we rehearsed together, we rehearsed together, we rehearsed together, and they poured into us. We were like a sponge. We were just like a sponge that's dry, and you stick it in, and it just swooshes in, just swooshes. That's what we were. And the plan was that they were supposed to go home like at 10 o'clock at night, but we said, no, you're coming to our house. And at our house, we are going to hear from you. And we're going to have you talk to us. And so that began a conversation that went to 4 o'clock in the morning. And at 4 o'clock in the morning, we said, "This is wonderful, but this is the deal. You're coming back again tonight." And so the next night was almost a complete replication of the first night. And what happened is they poured into us stuff that lit a fire and lit a passion that we have never, 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 never been the same since. But what we saw in our mind's eye, what we saw in the spirit, drew us into a land. It made our feet take us into a place that otherwise we would have never gone and never been. Do you understand? Does anybody hear me? And so my calling and my mandate and my responsibility and my joy is somehow that I can impart some of that to you. You've doubtless heard the old adage, you can lead a horse to the water, but you can't make him drink. You guys, most of you, I think, know the second part of that. Amen. You can lead a horse to the water, but you can't make him drink. But you can put salt into his oats. Now, I want to say to you, I want to say to you this morning, the ministry of the body of Christ, if it has any ministry at all, is to put salt in people's oats. So that they become so passionately thirsty for the things of God and the ways of God and the kingdom of God that their feet will take them absolutely around the world 100 times if need be to experience more of the grace of God. Is that right? Somebody believe that? Say, praise the Lord. eventually, I want to speak to you about how to enter into the legacy of blessing over your life. But we'll just count all this as introduction for now, and we'll begin to conclude. Let me just say one couple other things. Here in Genesis chapter 12, God said to Abraham. I looked up the word said, and I don't believe, no, this is in the notes that I don't have. But I looked up the Hebrew word. Maybe we should get Blake up here. He probably could just tell you just like that. But I discovered that when the scripture says the Lord said, when the Hebrew text uses the word said, the Lord said to Abraham, that is the same Hebrew word, I guess, is probably used predominantly through the Old Testament. But it's the same Hebrew word that we find in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, when God said, let there be light. And what that means is, beloved, that the same word and the same power and the same authority and the same impartation of grace and of glory that God ministered in the beginning when God said, let there be light, is the same word that God said, Abraham, get up and leave your land. And the reason, beloved, that all of us, all over the world, in fact, God's people, aren't rising up to walk in the fullness of their potential and their destiny and their calling and their mandate is because they fail to understand the authority of the Word of God. And because they fail to get up and leave the land, leave their relatives, leave their friends, leave their neighbors, not necessarily physically, but in their head. When Linda and I sat up those nights, we had a decision to make. And the decision was this: will you hear this word? Are you hearing, not just with your outer ear, but with your inner ear, with the eyes of your, with the ears of your heart? Are you hearing the word of God? I am just so eternally grateful for a wife who stood with me and believed with me and moved with me. Absolutely. Absolutely. I remember those days. We were part of a denominational church. I remember. I've told you guys that the story. We were compelled. We had absolutely no more choice. We had heard God speak to us. God had said, get up and get out of the land where you are because I am taking you to a place of unimaginable blessing and increase. God spoke to us. The question is, what were we going to do about it? I remember driving down the road one day. We were in Flin Flon and we had to go to Regina and do some stuff, and we were coming back, and in our heads we're wrestling with our heads. What are we going to do? But while we were talking about it, yet both of us knew in our hearts exactly what we were going to do. And we felt, I remember, so we probably were someplace around between here and Roblin. I remember it was like we had taken a saw. We'd gone out on a branch and we had this saw in our hand and we were cutting this branch off. It was just so vivid in my mind to this day. I just like it happened just a minute ago. And we're cutting off this branch and we're cutting off this branch. And the last stroke we made through that branch, and all that was left to us was God. We had to leave our friends. We had to leave past associations. We had to leave tons of stuff. Not the least of which was a pension plan, right? All that stuff. You leave it all. All the security, all the, right? There are people that haven't talked to us since that day. That was 30 years ago. But there's some legacy in it all. I remember when we lived in Flint Farm, there was right in this row here, right in this row. I used to preach from up here. And right in this row, there were eight young men, like 11, 12, 13, 14 years old. every Sunday, morning and evening, every Sunday, 8 young men in that very row. They would come, and I used to, another brother and I were leading the youth group, and these kids would come to youth group, and they come to church, and they got saved. And today, 2 of those guys are pastors. I got a letter from them, from one of them a couple weeks ago. He said, I just picked up on your whatever site we have. I just listened to you on your message. I'm just so blessed you. I still have the fire. I'm still blessed you got the passion. Saved his life. He's in ministry today. Because he heard, not just with the outside, but with the inside. You say, Pastor, you just talk about Benson or Idaho, and you just talk about Oral Roberts. You just talk about all these big guys. Well, a couple weeks ago, a week ago, at the ladies' meeting, Linda shared her testimony of how she was born in a humble farm family in northern Alberta. Her father was a farmer, woodsman, trapper. That was the day before the days of skidoos and stuff. And he'd go out hunting and trapping, and he'd come home at the end of the day soaking wet from the wet snow, load the furs over his shoulder on the sled, just trying to feed his family. But during Linda's mid-teen years, the family plucked up their roots and moved to Grand Prairie, Alberta. Family, they weren't believers by and large, most of her family. But when they moved to Grand Prairie, Linda and her mom got together and said, we want to go to church. Linda said to her mom, I want to go to church. 15 years old, want to go to church. Started going to church, met some kids who had some fire, got called. Had opportunity to go to some revival meetings where she saw guys stand and preach, and the people in the congregation, when they heard the preaching, they got up. Listen to me. They got up and they ran. They ran to the front to get saved. The kingdom of God is taking root in her. She has a friend. She had a friend who said, let's, now that we're graduated, let's go to nurses' college. And so they had their way all figured out. She was all accepted already to go into nurses' college. But she happened to go to a meeting one night at church. Pardon me if the story's all wacko. Went to a meeting at church. And as she's sitting there, there's a war in her heart saying, God! What am I going to do with my life? Because I'm booked already. I'm already accepted to go to nursing. But yet, God, you're calling me. You're stirring. God, you're doing something. You have another plan for my life. And so finally she said, Okay, God, I will do it. But how will I face my mom? How will I tell mom? Mom got home from vacation in BC, came back and said, Linda, there's something happening in you. God's been doing something. You've changed your mind, haven't you? Well, she said, I will support you. God will make a way. So Linda, this is whatever, the 1st of September, the 29th of August, and when does school start? She had been in the church. I had a tour group, kids come through. And she had watched those kids as they had just recently been singing and bearing testimony of what God was doing in their lives. And And those kids, as they stood and shared and talked about the grace of God, something happened. There was a transferal. There was an impartation of life and vision and passion. And she said, that's where I want to go to school. Well, I want to tell you, the time to make an application to go to college is not on the 30th of August. That's not really kosher. But when her mom phoned the school, the people said, Linda, you just come. You just come. We will make a way. And so she bundled herself up and said goodbye to her mom and her family. She got on the bus. It was about, no, she went to some people. She found herself, the last leg of her journey was from Saskatoon to Regina. She finds herself in the bus depot in Saskatoon. Now she's in this bus depot, the devil comes to her and says, what in the world are you doing? What is the matter with your head? You're supposed to be going to nursing school. What are you doing in this forsaken bus depot? What are you doing? You are making a mistake. You need to get up and go home. She's just tormented by the battle on the inside of her. And so she decides, well, one thing I need to do, I guess I better do, I better get to the bathroom. She goes into the bathroom. And when she's in the bathroom, she looks. And there in the bathroom is a young lady that she just happens to notice. And she just kind of watches this girl, and somehow they begin to talk together. And to make small talk and conversation. And one says, oh, what are you up to? And where are you from? And what are you doing? And Linda finds out that this young lady is from Fort St. John, which is just up the road just a little bit from Grand Prairie. Whoa, what are you doing? Well, I'm going to school, to college in Regina. You're going to college in Regina. What college are you going to in Regina? And Linda finds out this gal is a returning student to the very college that Linda's been accepted at. And this returning student, I'm actually moved at this story. I'm actually moved every time I consider it or hear it. Linda shared it a month ago with some people that God saved, and she, as she's sharing, I'm weeping just like I am now. I'm a little bit sorry. But this gal just puts her arm around Linda and says, come with me. It's going to be just fine. You're in the right place at the right time, and you're doing the right thing. And it was as it was an angel of the Lord come to her. And today we look back. It was at that college, of course, that we met. Praise Jesus! About 45 happy, blessed years ago. I want to say to you, beloved, when God calls you, don't let the devil talk you out of it. Don't let the devil talk you out of the calling of God. Don't let him talk you out of it. Because there's a hundredfold blessing awaiting you. If you say, yes, I'll do it. I'll do it. Or you give the devil some, take a shovel to the devil. So that's pretty good. Take a shovel to the devil. You say, devil, in the name of Jesus, I choose God. I choose the way of life. The blood of Jesus is all around me. I am kept by the power of God. I am sanctified by the blood of the Lord Jesus. I overcome you by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of my testimony. I am more than a conqueror through Him that loved me, and I will live out my destiny to the fullness of God and to the grace of the Lord Jesus. Let's stand together. Maybe God and all that is speaking to some of you. I believe the Lord would call you to say to Him, "Yes, I'll do it. Count me in." I believe the Lord is calling you as a congregation to say, "Count me in." You ready? Count me in. Come on. Count me in. Count me in. Count me in. As Father, as we've talked about the scriptures, we talk about these stories. We talk about the grace of God. We talk about having destiny. We talk about moving into the blessing of God. Paul says, When I come to you, see you guys at... And Rome, I'm looking for, I just can hardly wait to get there. I guess we missed that scripture, didn't we? But he said, I know this, when I come to see you guys, I'm going to come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. So Father, that very blessing I claim and I proclaim over this congregation. Father, to everyone who has heard with the spirit of faith this morning, to everyone who's had a quickening in their heart saying, man, I've been born for that. I've been born to walk with God. I've been born to please God. And that's what I was born for. Father, I pray the reward of your presence. I pray the reward and declare the reward of the grace of God over this congregation. Father, that the decisions that have been made in the quiet and in the secret hidden places of the heart this morning would become stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger until the day of Christ Jesus. For those of you that have been watching the news,